told here at Bethel Baptist that our singing ought to be biblical, that our singing ought to carry a sound message as well as our preaching. Obviously, since someone else writes those hymns, they cannot be all as precise as I am in their... No, I'm teasing about that. But we understand that we do need to be somewhat charitable with hymn writers, and also we need to be careful that we don't interpret what they're saying to mean something that they don't mean by their writing of their hymns. On the other hand, we need to be aware that there are hymns written which are just wrong and unbiblical. And it's not my purpose to call attention to hymns that are wrong and unbiblical in this series at all. I might do that from time to time, but my purpose in this series is to call attention to some of the old hymns, some of those that have been tested and sung through the years that are right, and then to call your attention to what is being said in those hymns. This morning, the hymn that I've chosen is one that we often sing frequently as an invitation hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Read with me there verses 1 through 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling in astonishment, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And when the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man, and Paul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." For my text this morning, verse number 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And this question is a question of submission. The implication is very clearly this, that I am ready to do whatever you want me to do. What wilt thou have me to do? And there is no doubt in my mind that the songwriter had the same message in mind when he wrote, "Have thine own way, Lord." We very frequently say to someone, "Whatever you want is fine with me." My wife says, "What would you like to have for supper?" I say, "Whatever you want is fine with me." And she'll attest that I'm very much that way. I'm very easy to please in all things. Well, maybe not in all things, but in what I eat, because I like everything. I really do. I like about everything. And she's very picky. She doesn't like about everything. Now, she's not really all that picky, but she's more selective than I am. So I say, "Whatever you want." But actually, if she said, "All right, if we're going to eat what I want, what we're going to have is hominy and rice pudding for the next week," I'd say, "Please, honey. I mean, I want to be nice, but don't be like that. I mean, I can eat a little hominy. It's all right, but it's not one of my favorite things." And to me, rice pudding is a horrible thing to do to perfectly good rice. I mean, you know, I just always kind of felt that way about it. You see what I'm saying? So we say, "It's fine with me. Whatever you want is fine with me." But the fact of the matter is that even if we are relatively pliable and submissive, we nevertheless have some preferences, don't we? And when we say, "You just have your way, it's okay with me," usually that's not really accurate. The same thing is true. Some of the great songs that we have on submission and surrender cause us to sing a great deal of hypocrisy. I'm not being nasty, but the fact of the matter is we sometimes sing things from our mouths that just are not true in our hearts. That's just not the condition of our heart. We are creatures of will by our very created nature. And because we are creatures of will, we want our own way. I've jokingly mentioned a fellow often that said, if there's anything that makes me mad, it's something I don't like. And we're very much that way, aren't we? I mean, the things we don't like usually tend to anger us to some degree. Now, many people like to make a great deal of free will. They like to say, yes, we have a free will. Well, certainly we do. But that is only within the nature that we have as a creature. I would to God that our will were actually free to do good. Now, if you want to contend for the idea that you really have a free will, let me challenge you in a couple of spots. I mean, let's take, for instance, the man who is a drunk, or the world today says he's an alcoholic. And he gets drunk, and he gets sick, and he wrecks his car, and his wife threatens to leave him, and just about does, and his kids don't talk to him for a week. And he says, I'll never touch that stinking stuff again. I don't want to be like. I mean, I've sat with a dozen of them that were slobbering and sick and vomiting and said, I'll never touch it again. Pray for me, preacher, I'll never touch it again. But they do touch it again. And they touch it willingly. You know what I'm talking about? When I was a child, we used to drench horses. And I'll tell you how we did that. We put what we called a hackmore on them, and then we double wrapped it three or four times around their mouth so they couldn't get their mouth open. Now you think, well, you can't get anything in their mouth if they can't. Oh, yes, you can. That's the trick to it. Get it where they can't open their mouth, because if they do, they'll bite the neck off the bottle, they'll push it out, and they won't swallow. But if you can get them where they can't get their mouth open, you shove that bottle down beside of their, not in their teeth, but down beside their jaw there, and you pull their head up into a tree, you know, where they can't get their head down, and even if they sit down, you just hang on to them with a rope and put that bottle in there, and you pour that bottle, and you can pour a whole quart bottle inside a horse's mouth. If you can't get his mouth open, he can't get it out. And you just rub his throat, sometimes hit it with your fist, and that'll go right down. That's called drenching him. You give him medicine that way. I've seen horses that would have died with a colic if we didn't know how to drench them. But we would drench them. We'd give them soapy water and all kinds of horrible stuff. And they would get all right. You know, we drenched them. We forced them. They didn't want to drink that stuff, but they drank it. Now, let me tell you something. The man who takes a bottle and gets drunk is not drenched. He's not done that way. Nobody pours it down his throat. He drinks it voluntarily. But a month ago, he didn't want to drink anymore. Now, if he has a free will, why doesn't he just will never to will to drink any more whiskey? Any of you have problems with that? Any of you have trouble with that great free will you've got? I mean, you say, I never again. You get under conviction. I know it's happened over and over. And you say, I never again am going to sleep late and wind up in church when I know I should have been in Sunday school. I'm not going to let that happen anymore. And the next Sunday morning, you sleep late, not because you wanted to sleep late, but because someone slipped in during the night and reset your alarm clock and it didn't go off. Right? No, the fact of the matter is that when you woke up the next morning, you said, well, I want to stay in bed another 15 minutes. And that 15 winds up being 20, and you're late to church. I mean, Sunday school, or because you don't want to be late, you wait and come to church, right? And you did it willingly. And it proves that, listen, that your will is not as free as you claim, but in reality your will is in bondage to your character. We don't like that, but it is a fact. We live with that all the time in every area of our life. Real, listen to me, real submission to God is indeed submission of the will, and humanly speaking, it is impossible. It takes the grace of God for our will to really submit to God. This song outlines wonderfully and capably And in detail, it outlines the self-evaluation that makes this submission possible. If we really saw what this song said, and by the grace of God could subscribe to it and submit to it, we would have a wonderful, wonderful sway over our own will. So let's see what these lyrics say, that a man is, and because of what he is, what he really needs. You see, because it's what he is that determines what he needs, isn't it? It's what he is that determines what he needs. So the first voice, the first verse says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I am the potter, thou art the clay." Now, you know what clay is? I reversed it. Thou art the potter. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. What did I say? Oh, did I say it wrong? I apologize. Well, that's what we really say a lot of the time. Thou art the potter. I didn't mean to say that. That must have been divine inspiration. Thank you, Brother Teal. Because, you know, that's the way a lot of people feel. You know, it's amazing how many people today want to manage God. We have seminars being held in Baptist churches today on God management. Now, that's not really what they call them, but that's what they are. They're seminars on God management. This is how to get your prayers answered. This is how to get God to do things for you. This is how to control the circumstances around you. But this song comes at it very differently. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. What is clay? Clay is dirt. It may be, you know, there are different kinds of clay in different parts of the world, but all clay is dirt. It may be ground, it may be sifted, it may be cleansed, but it really still is dirt. Clay, now I know this toy clay that you buy may not seem like dirt, but actually all clay is dirt. Some of that has sovereign, but this is clay that was actually dirt. And this is what the songwriter was talking about. Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter number 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause thee to hear my words." Now listen. He says, I'm going to cause you to hear the message of God, to get a truth from God. "Then went I down to the potter's house, and beheld, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." I'm not going to get into all that that means, but it was not marred because he dropped it on the ground. It was marred in the hand of the potter. "So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." Now listen to that. "As it seemed good to the potter to make it." That is not the sentiment of the average so-called surrendered Christian today. But they rather think, what do I want to do with my life? What kind of a ministry or what kind of a work or what kind of life would I like to have? And then they go to God and say, "Lord, bless my plan." I know we don't want to admit that, but that is human nature. It is basically, "Lord, bless my plan. Lord, bless me in what I want to do." But if we come to this realization that I am nothing but God's creation, I am dust. Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And while I am in this body of clay, I am God's clay. He is the potter. He has the right to mold me and make me as it pleases him. I have no right to tell God how to mold me. He has the right to mold me as it pleases him. He is thus rightly, I mean he is properly, fairly, sovereign over the clay. Look in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 20. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Is it right for us to question God as to how he makes us? proper understanding of who God is, and then proper understanding of who we are, will go a great distance toward causing us to have the right attitude of submission. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. You have the right to decide what vessel is to be made. I don't have that right. You have the ability to make that vessel as it pleases you. I don't have that ability. We need to understand that. Now, all men naturally resist being molded by God. All of us naturally do. Why? Because we want to be our own God. We want to decide what to do. By nature, we have a will. We want to have our own way. Remember what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? When you eat of this tree of knowledge, you're going to become spiritually insensitive. You're going to become spiritually dead. You won't be able to tell right from wrong. That's not what he said at all, is it? He said, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can decide for yourself. You can say, I have to do what's right for me, because only you know what's right for you. That's what Satan was saying to Eve. And it's a lie. It's always been a lie. It always will be a lie. Beloved, listen. We need to come to the realization that he is the potter and we are the clay, and that we always hurt ourselves when we determine what we want to be. But when we submit to God, all is well. He is not only the potter, but he is the all-wise potter. He is the altogether good potter. I don't mean by that he's skillful only, certainly he is that, but I mean he does it best. And if we can come to that realization that we are the clay, and that no more than the clay has the knowledge or the ability or the right to tell the potter what to make out of it, we do not have the right to tell God what we want to be or what to make out of us. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. It confesses, man is but dust. Secondly, this song invites God's inspection and judgment. He said, search me and try me, Master, today. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Now, I know all of us are just really anxious to be searched, aren't we? I mean, none of us would mind if God just took all that was in our character and just flashed it there on the wall, wouldn't we? I'd rather be burned at the stake, wouldn't you? I really would. Because there's a lot in me that I'm not proud of. I'm not proud of. I'm not hanging on to it. But it's there. The Apostle Paul said, I see then a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And when I would do that which is good, I don't find the ability to do it. Because I'm a wicked person on the inside. I will tell you something. It's not our normal thing to be ready to really be inspected by God. The other night, I was having my wallet open. I think you'd say, lady, I want to, you know, the only Christian thing I know to say to you is, won't you go butt a stump? I'm going to go buy this from somebody. That's probably what I'd say to her. And none of your business. But this songwriter says, search me and try me. In other words, not just look into my wallet, but look into me. See what's there. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can make a total inspection. When he does, and when we know He has, it's a very humbling thing. Search me and try. Why does God need to search you and try? I mean, can't you just, check yourself out and see where your sins are and just bring them to God in an assorted fashion and say, all right, Lord, here are all my sins. Take care of them. Confess all of the sins that you knew anything about that you'd ever committed, there'd be enough left to send everybody in the world to hell just off of your account. You wouldn't even have the sensitivity to know about it. We know so little of our wickedness. And so He says to the Spirit of God, search me and try me, Master, today. And He says, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence. He pleads the blood. Listen to Psalms 19, 9 through 12. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Listen to this now. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. This word secret here does not imply faults that are deliberately hidden from God, but faults that are hidden from David, those things that he's not even aware. Cleanse me, Lord, from my secret faults. Oh, if only we could see how very, very wicked we are, and our hearts be bowed before God and say, Lord, search me, try me, and take those things out. Wash them away. If we could mean that, how much more productive we would be for the Lord. Thirdly, this song confesses our fallen state. Man is never ready to deal with his sin rightly or to even think about himself rightly until he looks at his fallen state. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, my brother. Wounded? What are you talking about? Well, after all, am I not a creature created in the image of God? Preacher says, the Bible says man was made upright. Well, you better read the rest of that verse. He didn't know what he was talking about. And we want to be proud and arrogant and say, God loves us as we are. I mean, God accepts you as you are. Hogwash. Not a man in the world that God accepts as he is. He must be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb or he's fit for nothing but hell. This is foolish. And so he confesses the fallen state, wounded and weary. It denotes the realization of sin's effect upon him. We see this in every area and every endeavor of our pursuit of life. That I'm not what I ought to be. I do not know what I ought to know. I don't feel like I ought to be. I don't will like I ought to will. I don't think like I ought to think. Oh, what proud minds we sometimes have, and we think, how wise I am. You don't think so? You look at the great wisdom of our children. Our children are by nature an abomination to God, walking in our footsteps. Because we think we are so smart. Obviously, our children have to be smart. And our children grow up obviously being smarter than we are, right? Human nature. We listen to that, but listen, they invariably follow the path of the man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves who stripped him, wounded him, left him half dead. That is the condition that we live in. We're born in. That's the condition we walk in. We are left in that terrible condition. How pathetic, and how fruitless, and how hurtless has been our battle for self-rule. Again, I quote this trite saying of today, I have to do that which is right for me. I shall decide what I should be. I must decide what is right for me to do, and I must go that way. I believe it was yesterday, I heard some little girl on the television, and she was talking about the necessary things of life, and she said in this order, believe in yourself, believe in God. And it was so, it was as if they had rehearsed this little girl over and over and over and over again. Believe in yourself, and then incidentally, you know, you might believe in God a little too, and it was very clearly set forth that way. If you believe in yourself, you're a fool. I'm not being mean. If you believe in yourself, you're a fool. Unless you know that you are what you are only by the grace of God, and everything that's in you that is in any way a success is by the grace of God, you don't know where to start. This confesses that fallen state. You know, some of you parents that are older, maybe your grandfathers now, maybe you're on the way, grandmothers, and sometime you have heard your child say, it's my life, I'm going to live it, and it still makes you shudder, doesn't it? Because you realize they don't know split beans from coffee about living life. You don't know much, you sure would like to help them a little. They're going to do it themselves. Why? Because they are unaware of the fact. They don't know the first thing about living their life. Except for the grace of God, they never will. And this songwriter sees that. We are powerless to correct ourselves. We are powerless to heal ourselves from the foolish state that we are in by nature. But God can. God can. If only we could say, I'm wounded and weary. Help me, Lord. I don't know what to do. I cannot win. I cannot proceed. I cannot have any victory. I need the help of God. What a state or an attitude there is in that, and how desperately that's needed. Then this song states a surrender to divine dominion. I don't know of a place in the Bible that so properly describes this attitude as it ought to be as the book of Luke, chapter 15, at verse 19. You remember that there was a young man and he's referred to by most of us as the prodigal son. Now, the Bible does not necessarily call him that, but he was that, of course. Incidentally, the word prodigal doesn't mean somebody that goes astray. It means a spendthrift. And a lot of people today use the term prodigal son, don't even know what the word prodigal means. This man was called prodigal by theologians because he spent all that he had. He was a spendthrift. But he did go astray. He said, I want to live my own life. Give me that which I have a right to. Give me the portion of goods that falleth me, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to live my own life. And so he went out and wasted his living, or his substance, with riotous living. That's what every one of us do. The assets that God has given us, we always, without any fail, we will by nature deplete and destroy them. Then Bible says, came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, though these words are not in there, what a fool I am. Because hired servants in my father's house have food enough to eat. They have to spare. They have more than they need. That's the kind of household my father has. And here I am, out here on my own, doing my own thing, running my own life, and I'm very I will arise and go to my father's house, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in the principles of God, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Everybody deserves a second chance. You got to learn to forgive and forget. He didn't say anything like that to his father, did he? He simply went pleading mercy. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. By the way, what kind of jobs do you have open? Well, be sure it's something that I'd like to do. Be sure, you know, that it fits my MOS or that it fits my education or that it comes within the realm of the things that I would enjoy. No, no. Make me as one of my hired servants. You tell me what to do. I don't know anything. I want to tell you something, folks. You hear people talk today about lifting themselves with their own bootstraps. And I believe that people need to understand that they must work for a living or go hungry. I'm all for that. I'll tell you, the only thing you'll ever do by pulling on your own bootstraps is get a hump back. Never get your feet off the ground. Never will. This song confesses that fallen state. And it confesses the surrender to divine dominion. This realization incites resignation to absolute divine direction over all of our being. In other words, I don't know what my life ought to be. I don't know what the good thing for my life is. I don't know how long I ought to live. I don't know where I ought to live. I don't know how I ought to live. I don't know how to do it if I didn't know. I can't make it work. I don't have anything on the ball. I surrender to the sovereign God to do with me what He wants to do. That's the attitude that the song implies. Now, certainly, God will do right. Amen? I mean, God's going to do everything right. For instance, if there's someone who has sinned twice as much as I have, God's going to be better to me than He is to them. Amen? If there's someone out there that doesn't work as hard as I do, then God is going to bless me more than He does them. Right? Because God is going to do right. If there is someone out there who has prepared themselves better, who has a better education, God is going to give them a greater gift of preaching than me. Right? Baloney. There's not anything that implies that. We think like that. Because, see, we know what's right. No, we don't. God knows. And surrender to God throws away all of those demands. Lord, I'm the Father. Really? You have your way. Do you really mean that when you sing it? Now, Father, do you really mean it? I hope today that we can sing that really mean it in our hearts. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Let's bow.